Thank you, Sarah and Trevor. Beautiful song. And Miriam, thank you for allowing me to bring the message tonight. And we're going to look in one of my favorite passages, and probably one of yours too, is Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be going through there. Philippians chapter 3. You know, tonight, as I prepared for this message, of course I prayed and I studied. But I put on a clean shirt and a tie, which I don't like wearing ties, but I put that on for you. And I put on a clean shirt and I did all kind of things, put on some nice shoes. But as I thought about this message coming up here, I realized that the man who wrote the words that we're going to read tonight probably had some dirty clothes on. His eyesight was almost gone. Probably didn't have shoes. As a matter of fact, I don't believe he even had a coat. He wrote Timothy to bring his coat when Timothy comes to visit him. Many of his friends he had lost. He said, all have forsaken me, except a few. And of course, there were a few in Rome who were still there comforting him. But on the outside, the Apostle Paul, it would seem, would have everything going against him. But he had a message of hope that this world couldn't hold. He had a message of hope that we need tonight. He had a message of hope for the world then that lasts today. And he probably had no idea the message that he had would last some 2,000 years, writing this letter to a church in Philippi that he visited on a mission trip with Silas, where they met a lady named Lydia down by the river, and then they got in trouble because they cast a demon out of this other lady. They wound up in jail, and God delivered them out of that jail, and the Philippian jailer and all his family were saved. This is what we're going to read tonight. He didn't have a clean coat, nice shoes and a tie, but he had a message that the whole world needed, and that's Jesus Christ loves us. He saves us, and by faith we can believe in him and have eternal life. That's the greatest message ever told. That's the message that we need, and that's the message that has lasted for eternity and will be. Paul starts this message in Philippians chapter 3. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Now, you wouldn't think he would have anything to rejoice about, but he says, rejoice. What in the world does this man in a prison have to rejoice about? He has an internal faith, an eternal belief that keeps him going. He says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He just wants to check up on the church at Philippi to remind them of what the Christian faith is all about. And then he gives a list of some accomplishments that he's had. He said, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, he knew for sure that his flesh was failing, his body was failing, but he had that inner spirit of God living in within him. Verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. And then he says these words that we all know, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We've talked about Paul's state of affairs. He's writing to this Philippian church to remind them that God loves them and that God cares for them. He is reminded, most of all, of the price that God pays for our souls, for his soul, for your soul, for my soul. He is reminded of these things, and he is reminded that a price has been paid. He says, and he told the church at Colossians, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is reminding us that God has paid a price, and that is a precious price, the price of his blood. Though hard times are in prison, he writes these letters. He writes some famous letters to these churches, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, to remind people of the love of God and to count as loss everything else, for to know God, to win Christ, and for the faith, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We go on and we see in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, may know him. Think about that. Paul was saying, I haven't got there yet. I know Christ, but I just want to know more of him. I can't get enough of him. And part of my purpose in life, I believe Paul was trying to tell us, is I want to get to know him more and more and more, because Christ has all the answers to every question that I have. All of the difficult things in life, our Lord knows. You know, I've read books about people because I'm interested in history and I'm interested in people. And I've got books on George Washington, and George Washington writes about his faith at Valley Forge. And I've got books on Douglas MacArthur when he was fighting in the Pacific during World War II and how he struggled with some things. And Franklin Roosevelt, how he struggled with the World War II. And there's lots of books. You read a lot too, I'm sure. But I want to know about those people. And I want to know why and how did those people make those decisions, difficult decisions in time of war and stress and struggle. But the person who really has the answer is the Lord Jesus. He knows all about our struggles, but he knows about life. He is the creator, and he created all things, and he knows. And Paul was saying, here I am in this prison cell, but let me tell you, knowing Christ gives me power to keep going on and going on and going on. You see, as he writes this letter, as we keep going, it's like Paul is excited. And he's on fire. He's still on fire in the prison cell, possibly chained to a guard at times, possibly not eating good food. But somehow the Holy Spirit is working with him, and he's got to get this message out. And this message has spanned through the years. Christ Jesus, knowing him. Paul knows on that road to Damascus that something happened to him. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church going toward Antioch. And the Lord came to him, and a great light and shined around him. And he began to be blind, and the Lord spoke to him. And that changed Paul's life, who was Saul, and now God even changed his name to Paul. He knows that God loves him and cares for him. And he's looking forward to that time where he can ask him all the questions that he has. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He knows that even death will not keep the Lord from him. As he wrote in Romans chapter 8, that God loves him. Nothing can keep the love of God from him, not even death. And then he goes on to say, he says, if any means, in verse 11, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He knows. He was around. And he knows the other apostles. He knows that Christ lived again and was resurrected. And many of the apostles and those who were living at the time had seen Christ. And he knew with all his heart that God was alive and real and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was looking forward to the power of his resurrection. And then he says, not that I have already attained in verse 12 or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's looking forward to that time where he can be reunited with Christ. You would think Paul would have a lot of doubts. You would think that, you know, just any man would just lose his faith, but he's not that kind of man because he has the power of Christ living in him. He knows that death has been conquered by Christ, and he knows that he can keep going. He knows that Christ is the author and the finisher of his faith. And he's not giving up. He's keeping on, and he's pressing on, and he's starting new. All the things that he had gained in the past, he was in the right political party. He had the right education. He was situated, I believe, by the Sanhedrin to be a powerful person. He already had powers to arrest Christians. And I'm sure that when he became a Christian, he lost that. But he gained Christ. And he began to be one of the greatest evangelists that has ever been known, because he counted those things lost and put God in front. I'm reminded of the early Americans who settled this country. And I'm reminded about this country, about where we were at now. But those who settled in Massachusetts Bay and Plymouth Rock and even in Jamestown, I took a trip not long ago, Missy and I, to Jamestown. Those early settlers, their Christian faith, how real it was. And how the Puritans and the Pilgrims alike were willing to just sell everything they had to move to this new land called America, where they could start a place where they could have freedom of religion, not for freedom from religion, but freedom of religion, to worship God and to love people and to start a nation that was a godly Christian nation. Yes, this nation was a Christian nation and founded that way. Pressing on is what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us in this letter. Teach the Philippian church, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Have you ever had anybody laid hold of you? I remember going down the hall in high school, and one of the football coaches, I was just playing around, you know. I just kind of hit him a little bit. I didn't hit him hard. And he got me, and he hit me so hard in the chest, I fell down. I took my breath away. Now, they'd probably get, you know, press charges on somebody like that now. But, you know, back then, you know, you did things. But I never forgot about that. He just grabbed me. But have you ever been laid? Paul was saying, you know, God, he just got me. And he laid hold on me. And he's going to keep me. Paul's focus was trying to stay focused on God and laying hold on him, the one who had him. He says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's pressing on to maturity. I'm trying, he's trying through the letter, I'm reaching for Christ, because that's my goal now. I'm reaching, because I have not attained perfection. Now, Paul's saying, I've not attained perfection yet. I'm still reaching out. I'm not complete. But God's working on me, and God's got a plan on me. Even though I'm in this prison, God's still working through me. Perfection, he says. Perfection. It's a functional perfection, meaning the adequacy for some given purpose. What is the purpose God's given you in your life? God's got a purpose for everyone here. He's got a purpose for me and you. He had a purpose for Paul. And Paul was reminding the church at Philippi, hey, you've got a purpose. God has got a purpose for me even here, and God's got a purpose for you. But you've got to reach. You've got to keep that hold, and don't let go of Jesus. I'm reminded of Peter when Jesus was walking on the water toward the ship when the disciples were in. And if you remember the story, Peter got out of the boat and came walking toward Jesus. And he was doing fine till he saw the wind and the waves. The Bible says he began to sink. And what happened? Jesus grabbed him. You know, I believe in heaven, when we see Jesus, he's going to remind us of times where he grabbed us, got us out of trouble, and helped us. He might tell us of a time where he diverted a wreck, or might have saved your life here, or did this, or... But the most important thing is he grabbed you when he came to you and you accepted salvation. When you did that. For me, I was 11 years old and I was in vacation Bible school, and Miss Nina Ward was the vacation Bible school teacher. I'll never forget it. She had little flannel graph things, and she put those things on and told the story about Jesus. Sweet lady. And I'll never forget the preacher coming to my house and dad's house and telling, and we going through the Lord's a prayer and accepting Christ. See, God grabbed me and he laid hold on me, and I'll never forget that. And that's the experience that Paul wants us to remember. Has God grabbed you and laid hold on you? He'll never let you go. He's got you, but you need to press on. Press on for the kingdom. Press on to maturity. Press on. Present your lives, Paul tells the Romans. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Press on. Paul is saying he is not by any means complete, but he is pressing on. The grasp of Christ. I remember as well when I was a little boy, and I may have told this story before. I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and Mom and took me and my older brother to the grocery store. And back then it was a little bitty grocery store. And we were driving a Ford Falcon station wagon. And so back then, well, I guess people could leave their kids in the car and nobody said anything, nobody worried about it, nobody locked their cars. But so she left me and my older brother in the car, and she went in and got groceries. My older brother, he gets me in trouble sometimes. And he had some matches, and he started lighting them and throwing them in the floor. And this is a true story. I have a bunch of them like this. Well, before long, the car started burning up. And I remember sitting in the front seat. I didn't have no shoes on, had some shorts. And I remember my brother got out and locked all the doors. Now, I knew he didn't like me, but he didn't have to get rid of me that way. And I remember my little legs just jumping up and down. I'll never forget that. You know, you don't remember much when you're 4 or 5, but I remember that. And I remember Mom coming out. I don't remember, this is what Mom told me. She came out of the grocery store. She had groceries in her hand. And she said all she could see was the car full of flames. Couldn't see me. Those groceries just dropped. She didn't know what to do. She just screamed. And I just was in those flames. I don't know what my older brother was doing. He probably ran away. But I remember Mom said somebody she'd never seen before got his elbow and smashed the window of the car and grabbed me out. Now, I remember that. She says, I don't know who that person is. She says that he was an angel, and he may have been. But I remember being grabbed and gotten out. And that I'll never forget that. But do we realize the power of God grabbing us from the pits of hell when he saves us from our sins, when he paid a price for us with the blood, his precious blood on Calvary? What a wonderful thing that God grabs people today. What a wonderful thing that God loves us to grab people back then. He loves us so much that he was willing to die on the cross, and he grabs people all around, if you just think about it. And Paul was saying, look, God laid a hold of me. He grabbed me, and he's grabbing other people. What a loving God. You think about God, he grabbed the person right next to him on the cross, the thief on the cross. The thief said, what did he say? He said, Lord, would you remember me when you come to your kingdom? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Later on, as Jesus was crucified, the earthquake happened and all kind of things happened. And the Roman centurion that was there in charge of that whole crucifixion, Matthew reminds us, he says, truly this was the Son of God. After he had seen all these things, the Lord grabbed him. And old Thomas, he was doubting all kind of things, and he just couldn't understand why Jesus had to be crucified. And Jesus said, look at my hands, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. The Lord grabbed him again and grabbed Peter and grabbed Mary, and he just kept on going. The Lord won't lose you once you're his. Jude writes this in verse 24, now unto him who is able to keep you falling. I love that verse. To keep you falling. The grasp of Christ. Christ had stopped Paul on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever. Paul felt and thought that he must press on toward the goal. Every person that is grasped by Christ, who has surrendered their heart to Jesus, has a message and a purpose in this life. I'm reminded of one of my old builders. He didn't come to Christ till he much later in life. And big man, 6'5", about 300 pounds, huge. And I was at the church that he was that he belongs to the other day, repairing the lights. And one of the older deacons came to me and told me, he said, let me tell you about James Owens, but he won't mind me telling you this at all. The deacon was Jim McAdams. Jim says, let me tell you, when James came down, the Lord grabbed him. He said, he's a big man. He came down just crying and pouting. He says, the Lord saved me. The Lord's got me. And Jim went down to pray with him. And he says, you know what? He says, James didn't even realize it, but he picked me up off my feet, and I was just hanging and dangling while James said, oh, I love the Lord. You know, the Lord grabs people sometimes. He wants to grab us and continue to hold us. And Paul is trying to get that message to folks in this letter. We must all pursue the one who's grabbed us, grasped from heaven as though God's hand was literally revealed from eternity to heavenly places, the grasp of from the falling river of darkness. Forgetting the past. Paul reminds us, he says, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. You know, in the past, we all have one, don't we? There's things in the past that I haven't done well. There's times when I pastored a church for a small time. There are things that I wish I had not done. I did the best I could. There's times I've been a deacon. There's things I wish I had done better. But you know what? We have to keep on going. There's things I've done as a business I wish I had done better. There's things I've done as a husband I wish I had done better. But Paul says, you've got to forget the past and keep going. There's things that happen to us in life that we don't understand. There's death. There's loss of a job. And sometimes we lose faith in people. Sometimes we put people on a pedestal, and we shouldn't do that. Jesus is the one we need to be putting on the pedestal. And I've done that too. But the thing is, we need to forget and keep moving on. Because we never know what's around the next corner. Although things may not always look good when we're in a troubled time in our life, God is around the corner, and He's the one who knows what's around the corner and what's going to happen to us next. So Paul reminds us, he says, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. But not only are there things that we want to forget behind, but there are accomplishments in our life. Many of you have accomplishments. I've had some accomplishments in my life. And Paul says, well, we must not just stop and relax and glory in our own achievements. Paul, think about this. He just, as soon as he could, he started preaching and studying the Word of God. And look at all the missionary journeys that he took and the churches that he helped to start through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all the people that came to know the Lord through Paul's ministry, through the Holy Spirit. Paul could just sit and glory in that and say, look what I've done. Look at what I've done. I'm a great apostle. I'm this and that. But he says, no. I count it all as loss. I count it all. I've got to forget that. I've got to keep moving because God's got something else for me to do. He started out establishing churches and telling people about Christ. And toward the end of Paul's life, didn't seem like he could do much. But he started writing these letters, didn't he? And you know, the letters that he wrote weren't on this real nice, pretty paper that's in this Bible. Some of them were on parchment. Kind of hard to write on. Got ridges in it. Some of them were on vellum, which was animal skins. So, and through parchment and vellum, you don't have a lot of it. It cost a lot to write letters. So I'm imagining what could he have written if he had all the paper that we've got today. But he wrote, and he wrote through the Spirit of God these letters. And look at how powerful these letters are. Look at how the Holy Spirit has worked with these writings and this message that Paul has. And that was probably all he could do while he was in prison. Pray and write these letters. He was writing these letters to encourage Christians and encourage the church. He was telling them to press on, to keep going. To keep serving the Lord. He told them to keep reaching out. Never give up. Keep going. He reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know. I know Timothy and whom I believed in. And Timothy, I'm persuaded that he is what? Able. Able. Reaching out. Paul is. He's reaching out with these letters. He's reaching out with his prayers. He is like the runner crossing the finish line. Someone who has their eyes on the go. The Christian life is the life of an athlete. The go is always in front of him. Paul's go is in front of him. He's looking toward the day where he meets Jesus. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to lay hold of Jesus. Jesus has got him. And he says, I'm coming, but I've got a work to do. Tell me what to do. He writes these letters. The Christian then is an athlete of Christ. Think about that. An athlete. Think about having a go that you've got set out in front of you. And think about pressing on. Paul says, keep pressing on. I believe that's what he's telling these churches. Press on. I remember in high school, I ran cross country, and I don't know why. I was big and a little fat. I thought I'd lose some weight. But and I don't think they wanted me on the team. But I went anyway. And I remember, boy, that was hard on me. I thought I was trying to get better shape for playing football. So I thought, well, this will get me better shape. So, you know, you'd run 6 miles almost every day after school. Oh, I hated it. And then I remember the first race, it was in Atlanta at Waterworks, where they had the, and probably not there anymore. They had this big old hill that we walked by. And I said, well, I sure am glad we're not running up that thing. You can't even walk up it. And the coach, Coach Googe, says, yeah, you got to run up it. No. But I remember what the coach said. He gave me and everybody else a pep talk. He said, now look, he said, when you run this first race wasn't but a little over 3 miles. He said, when you run this race, there's going to be people, it's hot. It was hot that day. He said, there's going to be people falling out. You just keep going. He says, you're going to pass people. And when you do, just smile. It's okay. You just keep going. So I said, okay. I don't even think I can get up that hill. So we started the race, and I did pretty good the first mile. And then I slowed down. And I noticed, sure enough, people were falling down. I said, what's wrong with them? You know? And I just kept on going. And I don't know where my team was. They were way ahead of me. And I just kept on. And the coach said, don't stop, no matter what you do, don't stop. Just kept on going. Didn't stop, I felt like it. And toward the end of the race, I didn't see many people around me. I just kept going. It was my first year, so I didn't know what to do. I just kept going. And then as I got toward the finish line, everybody was clapping. I said, man, that's good. I must have done pretty good, you know. They're clapping for me. Well, I want you to know I was the last person to finish that race. Well, I wasn't again, but at that time, but they were so happy for me that I finished the race. And I never forgot about that. I had a goal in mind. I never stopped. And the coach says, you know what? Had you dropped out, we'd have lost some points. So it didn't matter how slow you were. As long as you got to the finish line, that's what's important. I said, I'll remember that. And so I did the next time. But you know, we've got a race to run in this life. There's times and that we want to fall out. There's times that we don't understand things. But God's got a message for us. And He's got a message for us to carry to all people. That Jesus loves them. And He cares for them. Are we carrying that message? Are we pressing on? You know what? In that race that I was running in high school, I was running against other people. But you know, in the race that we're running for Christ, we're not running against other people. We're running for Christ. Yes, well, there's struggles that we go through. Yes, we do wrestle against the powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. We do, Satan puts things in our way. But most of all, I think we run sometimes against ourselves. Sometimes we're stubborn. God says, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. And we say, well, maybe next year. Maybe I'll do this later. But God's got to go, and He's got a purpose for us. And He's keeping us on. He says, press on. Press on. Press on, Paul is reminding us. In verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on when you don't understand what's going on in life. Press on when you've had setbacks. Press on when you feel defeated. Press on when you have doubts. Press on when you don't know which way to turn. You can always turn to the one who knows, and that's the Lord. I'm reminded in the book of Isaiah, He reminds us, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Tonight's message was about pressing on. I think Paul is trying to talk to every one of us. There's times that I wish I had pressed on harder. But you know, there's forgiveness. God loves you. He loves me. And sometimes we have to forget the things that have been behind. We can't dwell on the past because God loves us. And He holds the future in His hands. Sometimes we don't understand what's happened to other people sometimes, but we have to leave that to God and place that in God's hands. Tonight, are you pressing on through the struggles in your life? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And I have to ask that. But I always get encouraged to know that God has got me. And I know that He will keep me no matter what, because He loves me and gave Himself for me. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and then Brother Billy's going to come. And if you have any decision tonight, then I pray that you press on and let the Lord help you with that decision. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.